This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خير to all of you for joining us tonight in this important conversation around mental health, community, faith and masculinity. Alhamdulillah, we're very privileged and honored to have our guest today, Sheikh Omar Patel from the land of Ontario. So, for those of you that don't know him, if you were to take a guess, where is our Sheikh ethnically from? Bangladesh. Okay, good guess.
South America.
Interesting, good guesses. India. Okay, good guess.
Tanzania.
That's random. I don't know how, but it's an interesting guess. Good. Pakistan. Good guess.
Gujarat.
That's very specific. So our Sheikh ethnically is from Fiji. He's ethnically from Fiji, mashallah. So he was raised in Canada, and we're going to start off the conversation with him. So what makes the Sheikh very unique is that not only has he completed his religious studies, but a master's in pastoral care, and now runs this amazing organization called Canadian Muslim Council. So let's start off with his story. Sheikh, firstly, what inspired you to do your religious studies, and what was that like for you? It's on.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam. Jazakum
Allah khair for coming out, and I pray and hope that this is a beneficial gathering, inshaAllah. What the question is,
inspired
what
you
inspired
to,
me?
Yeah.
What inspired me? Alhamdulillah. I was in grade 5, I believe. And in grade 5, I was in a Muslim school, Islamic school. And my teacher walked in and he was teaching us Quran, but he began to speak to a delegation from Egypt in Arabic. I was like, whoa, like, Sheikh knows Arabic? For me, as a grade 5 student, it blew my mind. And so after class, I went to him and I asked him, I said, how did you learn Arabic? And he said, I went to study Islam and I learned Arabic along the way. And I said, so can I do that too? He said, of course you can. And so after school, I would sit with him and he would teach me what I would need to do. And fast forward, I got into a lot of trouble when I was young. And I knew that if I went to high school, I would have caused more trouble. And I was just that kid. And so alhamdulillah for the level of self-awareness. But what happened was I had applied to a few different high schools that were not truly my home schools, but were better high schools because I wanted to stay out of that trouble. Fast forward, summer was coming to an end, and there was a madrasa opening up about an hour away from my house in Bowmanville, Ontario. And my uncle and aunt came from Buffalo, New York, and they took me and they said, let's go check out the madrasa. You'll be able to learn Arabic there, and that's your dream, that's what you want to do. And I said, Bismillah, let's go for it. So we got there. This place hasn't opened up. There's probably 300 acres of land with 14 buildings, gym, swimming pool, and you're entering grade 9. You think this is going to be the best camp of my life. And so I enrolled, and fast forward 3 years, the Muslim community wasn't able to make payments on the land, so they lost the madrasa. I applied for a visa to go to a jamia in a Islamic university in Blackburn, UK, which was an amazing experience. And I studied there fiqh, usul fiqh, hadith, and my visa expired there.
SubhanAllah.
And so the British Home Office was just causing a lot of difficulties and challenges. We weren't able to renew. And so then the option opened up to go to South Africa. And it's a 7-year program, so for the final year of the program, a few of us that were studying in England transitioned to South Africa, and we ended up in South Africa for our final year of Hadith studies, the Dawra Hadith. When we came back to Toronto, I was knocking on doors at University of Toronto. I said, can I teach here? Right?
Of course.
Can I teach at U of T? Why not?
For sure.
They said, no, you have to get a PhD. And I said, okay, well, no problem. Again, I was young, I was naive. I said, okay, so can I study here? And they said, well, you need to do a bachelor's. And I said, well, I already have my bachelor's from South Africa.
Yeah.
And there was one program that just opened up. And it was at a Christian college within the university, run by the United Church of Canada. And they opened up a Muslim stream. It was a Muslim stream for the Master of Pastoral Studies and Psychotherapy. And they said, we're taking students that have been traditionally trained in Islamic studies into a program. I said, Bismillah, that's my calling. I said, what can you get from this program? And they said, chaplaincy. What does Muslim chaplaincy even mean? At this time, this was probably 2013. And so there were many Muslim chaplains that I was acquainted with. And so chaplaincy for me at that time was the vocation or the calling that led me on the path that I've been on for the past 10 years. And that is spiritual care for the Muslim community. Basically exactly what Sheikh Naveed does, right? Taking care of the spiritual needs of the Muslim community without being an imam. You could be a spiritual care provider in a secular space, like a hospital, a prison, a university perhaps. And so that was my calling. I recognize that, mashallah, the children come to the masjid, the elders come to the masjid, but we have this demographic of individuals aged 18 to 24 that don't frequent the masjid as much as they should. And so how can we take the environment of the masjid or the ethos of the masjid to the university campus? And so that happens through university chaplaincy. Alhamdulillah, in 2 years I complete the program, and alongside that with the Toronto Centre of Psychotherapy, did a diploma in psychotherapy studies as well. And that was my educational journey.
MashaAllah. Sheikh, so for my knowledge, which city in South Africa were you in?
Johannesburg.
Johannesburg. Okay, nice. MashaAllah. At one point, it was like the murder capital of the world. And that's pretty crazy. I remember visiting. And there are like two things. Number one, this is the murder capital in the world. And number two, we don't call traffic lights, we call them robots. Joe, it's like of all the titles, you can come over a traffic light. It was very, very weird.
Make a right at the robot.
Yeah, make a right at the robot, so JazakAllah for that introduction, Sheikh. So as I've mentioned, tonight's theme is around mental health, faith, community, and masculinity. And I want to jump straight into that. Firstly, let's speak around the stigma around mental health in the community. Right? If someone breaks their arm, going to the hospital, getting a cast, no one's ever ashamed of that. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, there's still a stigma in the community that if you tell someone that, yeah, I'm speaking to a counselor, I'm speaking to a psychologist, I'm speaking to a therapist, all of a sudden it's like, oh my God, like what's wrong with you? And we have this really like knee-jerk reaction. So I want to speak to you about this from two sides. Number one, can you speak to the stigma in the community and what we can do to eradicate it? And then even more specifically, mental health and men. Like, for men, it seems that there's an even greater stigma around that. How do we work around that, inshallah? I'd love to hear your thoughts.
That's, mashallah, definitely a loaded question. All right, mental health and men and the stigma around mental health in general. And I think, subhanAllah, mental health challenges need to be recognized as they were prevalent at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So it's a part of our tradition, if we were to say that Sahaba went through mental health challenges, the recognition is definitely that Sahaba went through it and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cared for them. Right? So is it new for us to deal with sadness or grief or depression or anxiety or bullying, perhaps? No. Right, the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them all, definitely went through their own mental health struggles and challenges. Is there any reason that we cannot? Of course not. They were Ashab of Rasulullah. The Messenger of Allah, he to himself spent an entire year known as Aam al-Huzn, or the year of sorrow, the year of grief. Wherein, what happened during that year? Anyone know? His uncle passed away, yes? What else happened? Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha also passed away. Right, so there's grief, there's definitely grief. And when a person goes through a level of grief or separation from their loved ones, they feel sad. And so in seerah, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was known as this entire year, Aam al-Huzn. There's also instances with sahaba, a youngster coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to commit zina, right? To commit fornication. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, come closer. So this is a spiritual counseling session, right? This is exactly what would happen today. Somebody comes and knocks on my door at the university and says, Sheikh, I have needs. You know what I mean? I need to fulfill my needs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, come closer. And he says, would you like for someone to do this with your mother? He said, no. Your sister? No. Your daughter? No. Okay. So now this, and it would be considered Socratic questioning within the cognitive behavioral therapy framework. And Rasulullah ﷺ performed this 1400 plus years ago. But this would be considered today, in modern language, a mental health issue. That I'm going through a challenge or a difficulty and I can't deal with it myself. I need to go to someone who is experienced so I can bounce ideas off of them. Talk therapy is exactly what psychotherapy is, right? And so the recognition that we need to seek appropriate help when we're going through something, is not, there's nothing wrong with it. Right? If a Sahaba can come to Rasulullah to talk about this, and Rasulullah didn't rebuke him, didn't reject him, didn't shame him, didn't make him feel guilty, but he spoke with him and he engaged him after he embraced him, and then he empowered him by placing his hand, his blessed hand, upon the chest of the youngster, and he made dua for him. Right? So these challenges that youngsters or men or boys face, right, are not to be shamed, and they're to be empowered by. And so the recognition is that we all face things, right? Depression is no different than diabetes. That if I'm going through something internal, or my blood sugar level is low or high, there are also challenges within the levels of, neurons, right? Or just feelings of sadness or depression that affect me. And so I would definitely need to seek help. I hope that answers a little bit of the question. But what are your thoughts on it? I'd love to hear your
thoughts. So I think those are great preliminary thoughts. And in all openness and frankness, I think this is the level where we all reach at, that this happened at the time of Prophet ﷺ. This is what he need. This is what he did. This is what we need more of. But as a community, what are we doing to eradicate the stigma, right?
We're doing it right now.
The conversation is very, very important. But I'm looking more along the lines of, like, why are we not actively campaigning, right? If you look at, you know, we're having a conversation in the car with regards to suicidality in our communities and the shame that comes with that, and no one wants to talk about that. We talk about substance abuse, substance dependence, even addiction. No one wants to talk about that. And I think a lot of these issues that are so important to our community because they're haunting us, but at the same time, I don't feel like we're doing enough, right? So basically, I'm putting the world's pressure on your shoulders, and Sheikh, CMC needs to step up its game and start providing more campaigning, but no pressure. So I think that's the thought where I'm at. That, you know, in the position of leadership, you always carry the burden of your community.
100%.
And it's really disheartening to see all the challenges that everyone faces, and we're just not doing enough. So not to say that it's a failure, but we're progressing at a rate that's too slow, and, you know, help isn't being reached. So alhamdulillah, I'm really glad that CMC is here and providing online services. And inshallah, I'm hoping in-person services in Calgary as well. And I'm going to take this opportunity to give a plug-in. Tomorrow, we actually have mental health first response with Sheikh. So that's going to be at the downtown masjid at 2 p.m. I'm hoping all the brothers and sisters will take time out of their day to go and attend. Because this will be about, if you're going through a crisis yourself, or you know someone going through a crisis, what are the steps that you can take to help them, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala? So remember that tomorrow, 2 p.m. in the downtown masjid. Now, let's get back to this conversation at hand. The stigma around men and masculinity. You know, something that's gotten thrown around a lot is this topic of masculinity, right? So can you just share some thoughts around masculinity, and what did masculinity at the time of the Prophet ﷺ look like? And where do we go as a community navigating this conversation around masculinity, inshallah?
Awesome question. Inshallah, jazakumullah khair. Masculinity in the time of the Prophet ﷺ versus masculinity today. I think when we say the term masculinity now, it is synonymous with Andrew Tate. Right? Let's take names, because I think a lot of the young people here, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, definitely hear masculinity being toxic, and toxic is just another word for poisonous. At the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, masculinity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, fihi rijalun, right? Yuhibbuna an yatatahharu, right? There are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally says that within the ummah there are men. Like, there's men. Right? There's men. What does manhood mean? What does men, being a man, mean in Islam? يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَرُ. They love to purify themselves before they came to the masjid. Right? They were clean. They took care of themselves. Right? They had a level of respect for places of worship. I believe this was in relation to the people that were staying outside Medina near Quba.
Correct.
And were going to Masjid Quba. And so it was a lesson for the Sahaba that were living closer to Masjid Nabawi that learned lessons from the men of Quba who purify themselves and then enter the Masjid. Y'all should do the same. All right? So recognition and realization that manhood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it in the Quran. That's number one. Number two is that this is not the only place He talks about it. He says, "Al-rijal qawwam 'ala an-nisa." Ar-rijalu qawwamun 'ala an-nisa. That men are, what's qawwam mean? How do we translate qawwam without offending anyone? The truth is, qawwam means responsible for, right? Takes care of. Now, according to some individuals and their version of toxic masculinity, when you say a man is responsible for a woman, well, that's toxic masculinity, right? But in accordance to the Sunnah, the Prophet Muhammad would take care of financially, emotionally, right, physically, spiritually, the needs of women, his women folk. And this was the prophetic practice of Rasulullah. And from my understanding, right, qawwam is if your wife is going through something, or your mother or your sister, it's how can I provide a level of support? If they're not going through something, how can I be there for them and provide a level of support? Whether emotionally, physically, psychologically, just presence. Right? Manhood is gentleness. Manhood is softness. Manhood or masculinity is the recognition that I am not weak, but I have the ability to be vulnerable. Manhood and masculinity is the recognition that there were Sahaba that were wrestling in the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they felt a little bit ashamed when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked in. Yeah, and they didn't know if they should continue wrestling or not. And this is when the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Laysa shadidu bisura," right? That the strong one is not the one who can throw you down or who can defeat you. Rather, innama ash-shadid alladhi yamliku nafsahu 'inda al-ghadab. Like the strong one is the one who can contain themselves when they're angry. Yamlik nafsa. Al-malik bin nafs, the person who can contain and control their nafs, that's a strong person. Now, psychology is known in Arabic as ilmun nafs, the science of the nafs. So a person that can do yamlik nafs or milkun nafs, that can contain their nafs, can contain themselves, psychologically speaking, but also contain their soul. So what does that mean? Your lowest self generally is the one that takes you towards what shaitan wants from you. Your lowest self says swear. Your lowest self says when you get cut off, flip a finger. Your lowest self says when you're being challenged by someone that you don't like, then raise your voice against them. Your lowest self mandates that when you're feeling isolated or lonely, you don't pray salah, you'd rather watch inappropriate things. Your lowest self mandates that you don't really care for relationships. And you are inclined towards harmful addictions as coping mechanisms. That's what your lowest self says. Now, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Innama ash-shadid," the strong person, the person that can contain their nafs when they're angry. And he says anger, and anger with the recognition that anger is a secondary emotion. Right? Anger isn't a primary emotion. I'm always angry because of something. I'm angry because I got into a car accident and that losing my car made me upset. Now I'm angry because I'm upset. Anger is a secondary emotion. I'm angry because he or she swore at me. But their swearing at me was disrespectful. I'm angry because I felt disrespected. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the recognition that yamliku nafsa, containing your lowest self, that is what rujula is, or manhood is. And that's inclusive of chivalry, right? Women say, chivalry is dead. He doesn't open the door for me anymore. He doesn't take care of my needs anymore. He doesn't listen to me anymore. He doesn't empathize with me anymore. Right? So recognition that chivalry, rujula, Or futuwa is also a prophetic concept and a concept within Islam. So to take one extreme and say, well, this is what manhood looks like, without ridiculing or criticizing womanhood or femininity or sisterhood, can be done. We don't have to take one extreme and criticize the other. We can take one extreme and complement it with the beauty and the love of the gentleness or the calmness. Or what did Rasulullah say in relation to his camel? He said that there are women seated upon it, and he spoke to the camel, if I'm not mistaken. He said, take care, as there is beauty and brittleness upon you.
Rifqan bil qawarir.
Rifqan bil qawarir. Right. I was trying to translate it, but okay. How's that?
Great. So let's get straight to the point. Is there a crisis in masculinity in the Muslim community?
100%.
100%.
It's not because of the Muslim community. I think it's in the wider community, right? Us living here in Canada, or just in the West, there's an attack on men. There's an attack on men. We're emasculating. We're becoming emasculated, and women are becoming men. Quite literally nowadays, men are becoming women and women are becoming men. And there's an attack on manhood, there's an attack on chivalry. Right? And we have to reclaim this narrative that a man is a man is a man, and a woman is a woman is a woman. A man is masculine, and that doesn't mean that he is vengeful, he is hurtful, he is rude. Rather, he's loving, he's caring, he is gentle. Right? As I mentioned the khutbah today, قُلُوا قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا, say that which is soft, like silk. قُلُوا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, say that which is good and kind. قُلُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, when you speak, make sure that it leaves no room for ambiguity. So the recognition is that this is rujula, this is manhood. And a woman is a woman is a woman, that she is loving, she is gentle, she is kind in her rifq way, in her gentle way. And a woman doesn't need to be masculated, and a man doesn't need to be emasculated. And so we need to recognize it, be aware of it, so that we can counter it. And of course, the Muslim community is facing the challenges. And how do we combat it? We need to raise men. Having conversations as such, definitely. The recognition that men go to the masjid, so we leave home every single day recognizing that I have to have a relationship with the masjid. Again, women do not have to go to the masjid, right? Men have to go to the masjid. It's wajib upon us, no?
Yeah.
Depends on the situation. But we have a higher regard for the masjid, and the masjid has a higher regard for men.
For sure.
That's manhood. Spiritual responsibility, right? It's also a part of qawam.
So, Sheikh, what I'm going to take away from your analysis over here is the following point. When we discuss topics like masculinity, it's always important to look at the source of your definition. If you're going to look at masculinity and, you know, equate it with Andrew Tate and others like him, you're setting yourself up for failure.
100%.
Right? So our standard for masculinity is meant to be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when a man like Al-Aqra ibn Habis, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he's like, Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was kissing Al-Hasan al-Husayn at that time. And he says, I have 10 children, I've never kissed any of them in my life. Right? That's what he said. Because in his mind, a masculine man would not kiss his children. That's not what men do. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the ideal role model. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Like this modern day term of masculinity is a stigmatized term, and it's a very loaded term. So depending on who you're talking to, they may not understand. But for men, the ideal role model is always the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we're looking at what should a man look like, what should a man do, we look at the footsteps and the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And being a protector, being a provider, being a maintainer, you know, these are things that we're meant to pride ourselves in. But I'll highlight the point is that if we're not taking care of our own mental health, forget other people and taking care of them and providing for them and, you know, sustaining them, we can't even sustain ourselves. So for our own mental health, in order to take care of others, we need to be taking care of ourselves first. Right? You're only as strong as you yourself are. So if you cannot take care of yourself, you'll not be able to take care of others. And that is how a lot of relationships break down, because there's someone in the relationship that isn't taking care of themselves.
Therapists say that you can't pour from an empty cup.
Of course, yeah.
Right? And you need to ensure that your vessel is full so that you can pour into others as well. And so caring for yourself is caring for others. There's one of my teachers, he mentioned, I need to do that which is meaningless to do that which is meaningful. Right? I need to just take care of myself with meaningless things sometimes. Right? There's a level of self-care, like Sheikh Navid and his board games.
Right? I have my crew right. Here tonight.
Yeah. Some people will think, yeah, meaningless. Some people with video games. Some people with just going for a walk or a hike. It's just, I need to clear my mind. Or I need to have that company. But it helps me do that and just lets me recharge my battery so that when I go home, I'm clear. I'm okay. I've relaxed. I've toned it down. And I can pour into everyone else's vessel now. You know what I mean? So for men, it's, can I leave my home 5 times a day to enter the masjid, to just to hear Quran, to be away, to get a little bit of solitude and silence, to be with other brothers, and then go back to pour into everyone else's vessel?
Jazakallah khair. So Shaykh, this is a subjective, opinionated question. 3 important characteristics for men to have in this day and age.
3 important characteristics for men to have in this day and age.
Yeah.
Love. Okay, it's definitely loaded. But one of the things that I think about when I think about love is, as a father, it's, when do I stop saying I love you to my sons? Right? Because I know that when children grow up, our parents just stop saying I love you. Or I heard friends saying that my parents, I ask clients all the time, I say, that are seeking validation or love. I said, when did your parents stop saying I love you? When was the last time you can recall your parents said I love you to you? And so changing the narrative in rahmah, in mercy, in love, in companionship, that I need to always be loving and I need to emanate love. Whether it's love through opening the door, whether it's love through gift giving, right? There's 5 languages of love, acts of service and so on and so forth. So love is one. Number 2 is physical activity, right? A characteristic of physical activity, whether it be sports, whether it be hiking, whether it be going to the gym, it's, I need to access a healthy level of physical activity. And number 3, a reconnecting with nature.
Mm.
Right? I think we need to ground ourselves as men, get back out in nature. Mashallah, you guys are living in Calgary. You have no excuse. So Banff is what, an hour from here?
Just about.
Go camping. Go camping. Right, we're so caught up in, we've become, astaghfirullah, men have become housewives, so to say. We don't even know how to pitch a tent anymore. Right? We don't know how to make tea or start our own fire. Right? Live off the land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for you. That's manhood. It can also be womanhood, but it's definitely manhood. We're hunters and gatherers. That's who we are. It's in our DNA. And so reaching back into that DNA and finding that so that we can tap into this untapped level of masculinity.
So Sheikh, we briefly spoke about a crisis in femininity as well. And what I'm trying to understand is, did the crisis in masculinity...
What are your 3 qualities? What are the...
Of masculinity? You know, I was looking at that, I was thinking about that as you were speaking, you know, about purification, that in the Quran, what are the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the hijab?
Mm-hmm.
And we have the famous verse about Mus'ab ibn Umair, right? Sadaqu bima ahad Allahu alayh, right? So trustworthiness, I think, is a huge thing, right? And that would be like very vague and general, intentionally. Trustworthy, someone gives you a secret, you keep that secret. You make an appointment, you keep that appointment. You give your word, you keep your word. Like, all of that falls under trustworthiness. Number 2, when I think about masculinity, is about holistic strength. So you highlighted the physical strength, and previously you highlighted, you know, a connection to the masjid, and a deep love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think holistic strength is very, very important. And they need to go hand in hand, right? That the strong person is not the one that can put others down. It's the one that can control their nafs. So holistic strength, definitely. And then last but not least, I think accountability and responsibility, right? The getting rid of blame culture. It's no one else's fault. We need to take responsibility and fix our own problems, right? So those are three things that I would think about from like a Quran and Hadith paradigm. So back to my question. Crisis in femininity, crisis in masculinity. Did they happen at the same time? Again, in your opinion, did one happen before the other? And then is the solution to both of them the same? Like, what does that look like? Because clearly, as we keep having these discussions, there's a greater, what we call gender war, where men are saying that, you know, women aren't women anymore, and women are saying that men aren't men anymore, and therefore, you know what, we can't get married anymore. Or, you know, we can't find suitable spouses anymore. Or, you know what, a result of our problems at home are because men aren't men and women aren't women. General thoughts on that, inshallah.
Mashallah, you're really throwing out the hard-hitting questions today. When did it start? Who started what? Right? Yeah, blame women or blame men? And just, mashallah. No, I think with the rise of secularism and Western liberalism, there was an attack on manhood, there's an attack on femininity, there's an attack on the recognition that women shouldn't stay at home. It's bad if a woman is a stay-at-home wife, it's bad if she's a homemaker. It's negative. They're looked down upon and they're frowned upon, whereas it used to be the pride of society at once upon a time. Men should stay at home, men should work at home, men should do this and do that. And the recognition, subhanAllah, is that it led to so many of us losing track of where we need to go. Okay? And what I mean by that is, so many young brothers and sisters can't get married right now because we don't know how to find suitable spouses. Primarily because we don't know, as Sheikh Naveed said, what is a man? What is a man supposed to do for me? I can do everything myself. Or what is a woman supposed to do for me if I can do everything myself? And so the attack happened as there's this rise to liberalism and its mindset, and it's caused destruction, straight up destruction within Muslim homes. Destruction. And when you do get married, it's how do I stay married? Right? How do I stay married with this person that I don't agree with? Or this person that I don't know how to compromise with? And again, it comes down to the principles of manhood. Learning how to compromise, right? Learning how to compromise, learning how to go through these little challenges that we face at home. But men have become so weak that we don't have the forbearance to deal with this anymore. I just want out. There maybe there's something better. The grass is greener on the other side. Without the recognition that I need to put in the work as a man. I can't give up. A man doesn't give up. A man doesn't quit. A man doesn't, if he fails, he gets up and he does it again. He tries harder. Right? This is manhood. When the Prophet ﷺ went to war, right? If there was ever a failure, it was, okay, how can we strategize and get back into it? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would attend to the needs of the community. It's how can I attend further and further away? Or how can we take da'wah further away? Or how can we increase in what we're doing for the community? There has to definitely be this. But again, the who came first and where the attack came first, it's not my answer. I wouldn't be able to say. Right? I haven't read too much upon this. But the recognition that there definitely is an attack, and there's been an attack, and there's going to continue being an attack. And the way that we can combat this is, again, the evidence is in the Quran and the Sunnah. Go back to your roots. What is my gender role? Right? Gender role now has become a conversation that gender roles, there's such a thing in Islam? Of course there is. Of course there is. Do I have to stay at home as a woman? Of course not. The Messenger of Allah's wife, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala, now she worked, right? She worked. The Messenger of Allah, he too worked. Of course he worked. But who is Qawwam? Her money is her money, his money is her money as well. And so the recognition that I need to definitely search back and become acquainted with my Islamic intellectual heritage, as opposed to YouTube critics and articles and so on and so forth, podcasts and live streams. I need to be acquainted with my Islamic intellectual heritage. What does that mean to me? What does that look like? We become so distant from it. It doesn't exist for us anymore. We're not proud of it. We're not proud of it because we don't know it. We don't want to know it because the attack hasn't just been on manhood and femininity, it's been on our culture. It's been on our intellectual heritage. SubhanAllah, I think there's so much for us to do and comprehend and think about. But wallahi, I feel like if we don't make this change into raising our youngsters as men and as women, then you know what we're facing right now with, it's so difficult for individuals to get married, and it's even harder for individuals to stay married. We're at what, like a 60% divorce rate within the Muslim community?
Mm-hmm.
60% divorce rate within the Muslim community. How do we deal with this? I don't have the answers, but we need to come up with solutions together as a community, right? And how we parent and how we school our children and how we are close with the masjid and how we are close with the community. I'll tell you one of the challenges that we face, religious. I consider all of us here today religious because we're all in the masjid on Friday night, right? The challenge that religious folk face is that we want our children to get married, but we don't know who to get them married to. Because our social network has become so constricted. We don't know, everyone's on their phones. We don't have family friends anymore. We don't have community gatherings as we should. But one thing I notice here in Calgary, mashallah, you guys are in Toronto, it's just everyone's doing their own thing in their own world. And so the challenge, even religious folk can't find families to get or suitable partners. It's really a struggle. Make a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates ease and openings for everyone, inshaAllah.
Ameen, Ya Rab. So Shaykh, I'm going to transition a little bit and let's speak about sin. Right? The Prophet ﷺ clearly tells us that all of us are going to sin at one point and the best of us are those of us that repent. But I want to address this from two fronts now. Number one, can we call it an epidemic of pornography in the community? And you know, those that struggle with it, what can we do to help them? Again, how do we even raise awareness about such a sensitive topic in the community? And then number two, we'll take it a step further, haram relationships, right? We have boys and girls, men and women, high school, university. They want to do the right thing, but they were biologically created to be in a relationship, and it's tough navigating through that. So tips and advice that you have for both scenarios, inshallah.
SubhanAllah. Pornography addiction is real, not just for brothers, but for sisters as well. And we've been dealing with a lot of cases of pornography addiction within our clinic in Canadian Muslim Counseling for quite some time, where we've had to hire professional addiction counselors for them. The challenge is, there are two types of ways that we can combat this, right? There's a harm reduction approach, right? Or there's a cold turkey approach. The harm reduction approach is, I watch pornography every single day and I want to quit and I have a desire to quit and I recognize it's wrong and it's harmful for my body and for my mind and for my relationship, current or future. And so it's taking a harm reduction approach is, how can I cut it down from 7 days a week to 6 days a week? Okay, I got 6 days a week now. Can I cut it down from 6 days a week to 5 days a week? Now the challenge is, when I propose this to clients and we create a schedule and we go through all the technicalities of it, the challenge then becomes, well, you're still allowing me to sin. Isn't that wrong? No, essentially, primarily because you've been doing this for X amount of years, you've programmed your brain that if you were to quit cold turkey, you would just reinvest yourself back into it. Right? And it's also important to acknowledge that when you fail in your recovery, that is a part of your recovery. Failing in recovery isn't failure, it's recovery. So when we go through this, I love to work with clients on a harm reduction approach as opposed to cold turkey. I've never seen any success within cold turkey. There's always been individuals that come back to the addiction. And so it's important for us to work at a harm reduction approach. So even if you haven't seen a therapist, or you can't see a therapist, or you don't want to see a therapist, it's develop a schedule for yourself to reduce it bit by bit to a point where you have, you're doing it once a month, okay? And you're slowly regressing, you're pushing it away. This is also from a teaching within Islam where خَيْرُ الْعَمَلِ مَا دِيمَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنْ قَلَّ, right? The best of actions are those that are done consistent even if they are small. So I am consistently trying to get better at a slower rate. At a slower rate. Because I know that this is so harmful for me. It's really causing me problems. And I want to expel it from myself. I need to do so. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with me. Number two is work hard and strive hard to maintain wudu at all times. Especially with a pornography addiction. Because with a pornography addiction, pornography is coupled generally with masturbation. And when it is coupled with masturbation, a person enters into a state of janaba or impurity. Now, if your focus and your goal throughout your day is to maintain a state of purity, then you're restricting yourself from entering into that state of impurity. Number three is don't allow yourself to be alone. Don't allow yourself to be alone. Try to be in the presence of others. And number four is limit your engagement online, right? A lot of brothers that I work with that have pornography addictions have given up their smartphones, right? You need to work, you need to answer emails, do it on your laptop. But don't have access to your smartphone all the time where you generally access pornography. And number five is attend a support group. So there are SA meetings that you can attend that aren't within the Muslim community. There's also a Muslim support group based out of the States. They are a wonderful Muslim support group, I believe out of Philadelphia, African-American brothers. Their program is a 12-step program to heal from addictions. So they work with drug abuse, they work with alcohol, and they also work with pornography. And it's a 12-step program. It's a brotherhood buddy type program. So this is what I would definitely recommend in relation to pornography.
Do you remember the name of that program, or like how do they look it up?
We'll come back to it, inshallah.
Inshallah.
There's another program called Purify Your Gaze. That's run out of California as well. And that's more on like one-on-one mentorship and counseling as well. So that'd be a good thing. Something that I'd add.
Millati Islami.org, yeah.
Millatiislami.org. That's a resource that Sheikh Omar is recommending. Another thing I'd add to the 5 points, and this is perhaps going into something more general as opposed to specific. So it's not just about taking away your cell phone, but it's also looking at what are the things that trigger you to go to it, right? So be very conscious of the behavioral patterns that you display. Like what's leading to it? What are you doing before it actually happens? And I think that'll help as well. You minimize the triggers and it'll minimize the response as well within Aitana.
So the triggers, generally what happens with the triggers is it's for people that are starting out or recent are new to the addiction.
Yeah.
Right? They're triggered to do it, they do it. But for a person who it's just a daily habit every day before I go to sleep or every day when I wake up, it's habitual. There's absolutely no trigger. It's habitual because it's an addiction that you've been suffering with for 10, 15, 20 years, right? So it's how do I reduce and remove that? I just want to add that point.
No, that's great. Jazakallah khair. And I think part of the discussion, even for parents, is what responsibility are we taking to protect our kids from that, right? So do you have a net nanny for your modem, right, to restrict the content that they have access to? Are you having discussions about this at home? You know, I remember one of the very first conversations that I had when I moved to Calgary was a father came with his son, and I thought they'd gotten into a fight or, you know, we're going to have to do some, like, repair into the relationship. But he's like, Imam Saab, can you speak to my son about the birds and the bees? And I'm like, uncle, with all due respect, that's your responsibility, not mine. His response was, we don't do that in our culture. And that was like a huge learning thing. And I'm like, okay, I understand where you're coming from. You've never done this. Your dad didn't do this with you. So you don't know how to do it. That's perfectly fine. But at some point, you need to learn how to do it. This is the responsibility that comes with parenthood, right? So we take ownership of that issue. So Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. I appreciate those thoughts. Now onto the haram relationship. Thoughts on that? Like particularly in the university setting, right? Like as you get older, your biological clock kicks in and says, you know what, it's time to get married. Let's go looking in the MSA, right? It's funny, you don't even need to like joke about it. Everyone knows that's what's happening, right? There was a joke. It wasn't Muslim Student Association, it was like Matrimonial Services or something like that.
I have a really special take on this.
Bismillah, go for it, Sheikh.
I don't know. You may not agree with me, and I'm totally okay with it.
It's okay.
I've been working
it's a safe space,
at the university campus since 2015. Okay. So my primary work is at U of T. And I've seen a lot of students come in and go, and mashallah, different cohorts of students. And so, again, like I talked about this whole challenge that we're facing as a community and not getting married. Haram relationships are definitely a thing, and I'm really grateful that we're even talking about it right now because I can't remember the last time I heard of this concept.
SubhanAllah.
Haram relationships. We don't talk about it anymore. But I felt like we talked about it when I was growing up, but you know, we haven't heard of it too much. We don't really talk about it. What is a haram relationship? What does that mean? A haram relationship is when a boy and a girl are in a relationship that is illicit, right? Pre-marriage, right? And so they're doing things, they're talking, they're flirting, they're meeting when they're not supposed to, privately. And again, right? We don't know what's happening because they're on their phone pretty much all the time. And any time. It could be in the middle of the night, it could be in the morning, it could be any time of the day, right? In class, out of class. And so that all constitutes haram relationship. Now, within the university setting, between the ages of 18 to 24, that's you generally when you find someone to get married, right? And if you're a part of the same institution and you're coming to the same halaqas and you're going to the same events and you're bouncing ideas within the community off each other, then let's just say there's quite a bit in common. There's quite a bit in common. Now, I love the fact that we have the conversations on this, but I hate the fact that we don't have the solution.
Mm.
Right? The solution for me, like I do a halaqa and it's just like this on campus. It's exact. I sit in the middle, I got the brothers on one side, we have a partition in the middle between the brothers and the sisters, and we have the sisters on the other side. Now, a sister is commenting and saying something, a brother is listening to her, and she's probably thinking, mashallah, she has such a beautiful voice. I love the way that she portrayed this idea, you know. And a brother says something and a sister's wondering, well, who said that? That really intrigued me, you know. But the brother doesn't know who the sister doesn't know who the brother is. They get up, they leave, they go to their cars, and they really wish they knew who it was. They don't. How else are we supposed to find people to get married is my question.
Mm.
Without doing it in a haram or illicit way. I don't know. Do we remove the barrier? Well, then the people of the masjid or the Muslim community are going to come after us, right? So my thing is allow young people to have the space to enter into a relationship without fitna while teaching them what that looks like. Without fitna meaning without any challenge of or understanding what the boundaries of a halal relationship look like. Can I speak to you without passing these ethical boundaries? Can I speak to you while being chaperoned? Can I speak to you in the presence of your family? Can I get to know you and your family? Like, can we create halal, healthy boundaries so that people can get to know one another? Because I really think it's time. You know, living in villages, we don't do that anymore. Everyone knows everybody, it doesn't happen anymore. Our coming to Canada, having such multicultural and diverse communities where we also see that there's a lot of intercultural, you know, multicultural marriages taking place, but we need to know how to navigate these issues. I say, I haven't done it yet, but I say open the barrier. I haven't done it. Personally, I haven't done it in my community yet. And I'm not saying to do it in yours. But I'm saying if we were to have a talk today on getting married, what would happen? Everyone comes, learns, but then there's no practical effort in how young people are to meet other young people. You don't have to agree with me. This is just my own opinion.
And Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
I really appreciate that. And that's what you're here to share, is your opinion. You know, I'll share words from our teachers that remind us that in our day and age, we need physical barriers because we've uplifted the spiritual barriers.
100%.
And I think if we focus on that tarbiyah component, then eventually, yes, you can create a community where we don't need the physical barriers because everyone knows what they need to do and everyone's accountable and responsible for themselves. But till that is the case, then barriers facilitate the task of lowering the gaze when we can't, you know, force ourselves to do it. But with that being said, this does not mean, and this is like the big, you know, conversation for another time, but the role of women in the masajid and how they're treated in Muslim organizations, right? There needs to be a created space for them. The Prophet ﷺ had their own entrance for them. They had their own day with the Prophet ﷺ to ask their questions, and they had the autonomy that they needed for their time. But I'm going to save that for another conversation.
So I'm from an extremely traditional Muslim community as well, right? We do partition. We have that. This is a part of like my upbringing. The challenge with it is that, you know, if we're taking everything back to Rasulullah ﷺ, we said at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, they didn't have a partition in the masjid, right? And there was definitely fitna at that time too.
Of course.
A youngster's coming to ask permission to fornicate,
yeah.
Right? Sahaba are drinking alcohol. There's fitna at that time. There's fitna in our day and age as well, and we need to recognize that. But we also need to create healthy, reasonable alternatives for it.
100%.
If not the masjid, can we create a third space, like next door? Right? I don't assume that there's a barrier next door.
There isn't. Yeah.
But are we having both genders at the same time or never?
For certain events, yeah. I mean, we try to accommodate to both genders for all of our events as much as possible.
I'm bouncing ideas off here, but I think we definitely need to create healthier alternatives to combat.
100%. My only qualm is I would say we start with the tarbiyah component before we remove the barrier. That's the only thing I'd add to it.
I agree.
So Sheikh, we're going to go into some rapid fire and then open up the floor for questions, inshallah. Basketball or hockey?
Basketball. Vince Carter, favorite player of all time.
Oh. Okay. No doubt. I was going to ask LeBron or Jordan, but you're like Vince Carter.
Vince Carter. I'm a Toronto Raptors guy.
Okay. He probably did participate in the best dunk competition in his history.
Vince Carter had his charitable basketball games in the off-season,
yeah.
At the ACC at that,
yeah,
time. Oh, I used to go every year, subhanAllah, best experience.
Got
my childhood.
Okay, much appreciated. This mic keeps dying on me, man. Oh, no, inshallah, it'll work. Bismillah, we'll find a way to make it work. Keep it with you, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair. Okay. Favorite place that you visited outside of the Haramain? Outside of the Haramain. And Masjid Aqsa.
Favorite place I've visited outside of Haramain or Masjid Aqsa?
Yeah.
There's two places.
Bismillah.
Two places. Hawaii and Cape Town. I believe Cape Town is probably the most beautiful place on earth.
Okay, explain.
Table Mountain.
Of course, yes.
The ocean, oceans. The people, Cape Malay folk, mashallah, and the rich Islamic heritage there, and their adherence to Islam.
Mashallah. And then why Hawaii?
Why Hawaii? Just Jannah fil Ard. It's Jannah. It's beautiful.
Allahu
Akbar. It's green, it's lush. That's the closest thing that I can think of when it comes to Jannah, it's Hawaii.
Mashallah.
And I'm from Fiji, so.
That's true. That is true. That is a big compliment for Hawaii. Tea or coffee?
Coffee.
Coffee. Interesting. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much.
Have you got a new
microphone? We have new batteries now. Yeah, there we go. We have new batteries now. Okay, so between tea and coffee, you said coffee. Favorite non-Muslim book?
The Alchemist.
The Alchemist. Intriguing. Why? Because that's my answer as well.
Why?
I'll answer that for sure, inshallah. I think there's some quotes in it that are Islamically grounded that resonate a lot with me, right? The world conspires in your favor. Mm-hmm. I love that concept, right? But obviously it's not the world, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's taqdeer that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned for you, right? His search for Fatima, right? Mm. Like, that's pretty fascinating and intriguing as well. Your reasons.
I feel like it shaped my youthhood.
Really?
Yeah.
How so?
Every time I wanted to read a book, it would be there. That would be the book that I would go to sleep with.
Mm.
It was... It's just one of those very fond memories.
Of course. Okay, makes sense. Favorite Islamic science to study?
Favorite Islamic science to study?
Yeah.
Usul al-fiqh.
Usul al-fiqh?
Usul al-fiqh.
Okay.
It was probably... My favorite subject overall was Kitab al-Shufa.
Okay.
Yeah. I feel like the harder subjects were just meant for me, and the easier subjects weren't.
It weren't. Okay, that's fair, mashallah. Okay, so on that note, then, from an usul al-fiqh perspective, and this is probably, I'm not sure if this is a fair question to ask, but al-Juwayni or al-Ghazali?
It's not a fair question to ask.
It's not a fair question to ask? I thought so, but I'm asking it anyways.
Al-Ghazali.
Al-Ghazali? I anticipated that answer. Okay, last question. Do you find you relate more to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or more to Umar radiallahu anhu?
Umar radiallahu anhu, definitely.
Why?
Ism ba musamma. My parents named me Umar.
Okay.
And I told you I got into a lot of trouble when I was younger. Right? And it didn't stop when I went to madrasa. After I went to madrasa, I was one of those kids as well. Long story short is I got in trouble with the law a couple of times. And I just needed to shape up, right? And one mentor mentioned to me, like, shape up or ship out. And you have the qualities of leadership, but you lead everyone to the wrong thing.
La ilaha illallah.
Right? If you just transition your qualities into the positive thing, then you'll have so many people doing good because of you.
Of course.
Alhamdulillah, I took that advice, and I was probably 16 years old at the time. And I said, all right, it's time.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah.
So,
you know, it's very fascinating if you look at the transition of both personalities when they became Khalifa. Very, very fascinating. Though, even though you're named Umar, the time that I've spent with you, you remind me more of an Abu Bakr. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Thank you, folks. With that being said, let's open up the floor for questions, inshaAllah. If you have something sensitive, write it up and send it forward, inshaAllah. Not sensitive and you're comfortable, please raise your hands and we'll answer your questions, inshaAllah. Bismillah. Excellent. So modern day resources for studying the Seerah, Sheikh?
Modern day resources for studying the Seerah is Nabi al-Rahma, the Prophet of Mercy. I would recommend that.
Do you remember the author?
I believe it's Abu al-Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And then you have Al-Rahiq al-Makhtum, the Sealed Nectar, which definitely won awards, a very famous Seerah book. Those are the two. In terms of if you're interested in listening to podcasts of the Seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, do you have a series?
I started one like 2 months ago.
Okay. Stay tuned for Sheikh Nabi.
Stay tuned, yeah.
But I would recommend Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda's Seerah by Qalam Institute and Dr. Yasir Qadi's.
Which is now actually converted into book form. For those of you that don't have time to listen to 104 episodes, you can now read the book. Sister side, questions? Bismillah. Yes.
Okay, so my question is going back to femininity, masculinity, but the bigger picture of support and being companions of one another. What is some advice for females to support males and males to support females?
Excellent. To summarize the question, going back to masculinity and femininity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that we are awliya of one another. Well, how do we contextualize that for our time? How do men support women and how do women support men?
Ba'aduhum min ba'ad, right? And there definitely needs to be a level of support. What does that support look like? So the support for that men are in search of from women, and you can agree or disagree, but generally the support that men are in search of from women is an emotional level of support, right? An emotional level of support, the recognition that I need to have a woman by my side to take care of my emotional needs. I don't want to express my vulnerability. Right? Men do not,
shame to express vulnerability, but I want her or the woman in my life to recognize that I'm going through something and I need them to be there. A hug. So physical companionship, right? Touch, physical touch, definitely important. Men, to support women in their femininity, is that the question?
Essentially.
Solid question, subhanAllah.
Yeah, I mean, it comes from walad. It's not from
walad, just straight shooter. MashaAllah.
You're stumped?
I'm stumped.
Allah make it easy, Shaykh. InshaAllah, when he thinks of something, he'll show the answer to it. Next question.
How about for you?
For me? So, I think a lot of this is circumstantial. In the sense, what is your relationship with that person before you can actually help them? So I think generally in our communities and societies, raising awareness, conversation, discussion, as parents, leading by example, educating, showing them what it's like. In our community leadership capacity, I think the concept of gender from the Islamic perspective is a very, very important one, right? What does وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى mean, right? What does it mean that the man is not like the woman? So I think a lot of it will be circumstantial. But I'll share, like when she asked this question, one thing that came to mind was, I remember I was at a conference in Ottawa, pre-pandemic, almost a decade ago. And I was praying in the hallway, and Dr. Ingrid Madison was walking by with her speaker buddy. And she went to the room or somewhere, and she came back with a sajada and she laid it down for me. Because I didn't have a sajada at that time. And I always remember this gesture, because it was an act of kindness she didn't need to do, but she did. So when you talk about being supporters for one another, it's looking at what does the other person need in that given moment, and within the parameters of the Sharia, how can I help them best? Right? So I think that would be my approach to answering that question. Allahu Ta'ala.
InshaAllah.
Bismillah.
Sheikh mentioned psychotherapy briefly.
Yes.
Can you explain the difference between psychology and psychotherapy, and then if there's Islamic preference on Islamic point of view?
Excellent. So the brother's question is with regards to psychology and psychotherapy, what are the differences, and is one more reconcilable with Islam than the other?
So psychology is the science as a whole. It's known as ilm al-nafs, the science of the soul. And psychotherapy is the art of providing the therapeutic approach or the modalities within psychology as talk therapy between a counselor or a therapist and a client, right? Counselor, therapist, psychologist, psychiatrist, they are all the care providers for the client or the patient within the realm of the science of psychology. Does that make sense? So a therapist, a counselor, a therapist, a psychologist, a psychiatrist, these four are care providers. They're providing care in their own level, and it varies between province to province. So some province regulate counseling, some regulate psychotherapy. Alberta has psychology regulated. So we don't have psychotherapists as much as we have psychologists in Alberta. Rather, in Ontario, we have psychotherapists that provide the therapeutic approach under the scope of psychology. So if someone is going through an illness, mental health, it's known as a psychological illness, not as a psychotherapeutic illness. But rather, the approach to help heal them, a modality would be used as psychotherapy, which is also known as talk therapy.
So the brother's question is with regards to what strategies should be employed to combat the stigma of mental health.
I believe social media is definitely huge. Social media is a strategy. Media in general is starting to be employed to combat mental health. There was a sister, Nisa Huda, at Ryerson University, which is now TMU. She filmed and documented a Muslim mental health journey. And I believe she played it at TIFF, if I'm not mistaken, Toronto International Film Festival. So there are definitely different approaches. Purple Don't Cry by Buna Muhammad, produced by Sheikh Ma'moon, is definitely great. Having conversations as such,
discussing an engagement with school children at every level, elementary, middle, high school, anti-bullying workshops, and so on and so forth, just to get the conversation started, but also throw in resources. For example, we have helplines available specifically for the Muslim community. We have women shelters specifically for the Muslim community. We have counseling centers in person and online, specifically targeting the Muslim community. So we're not going to, mashallah, folk that are non-Muslim or do not understand our cultural needs, but we have individuals and resources within our community that are culturally competent, that are Islamically, spiritually, or religiously informed, and that can help you receive the need, the care that you're looking for that you need, right? So, definitely, you know, social media and school children, workshops, conversations within the community, definitely huge. Referrals, the right to referral, right? The right to referral is big. I don't know how to help you. And we don't always have to respond when a person is seeking help from us. But I know of these resources within the community that can definitely be helpful for you. That's huge. I'm here for you, I can support you, but I can't do everything for you. And I can guide you to people that can assist you along this journey. I'm throwing out some resources for all of you today. I'm sure many of you know Nisa Homes, Sakina Homes, Muslim Women's Shelter, that also provide mental health counseling, right? Then you have Nasiha Helpline, which is a Muslim youth helpline that you just pick up the phone or drop a text and you're accessing a counselor right away. Free, totally free. Our agency, Canadian Muslim Counseling, is not a short-term, solution-focused, brief counseling. It's more long-term therapy. But we do provide everything in terms of individual counseling, family counseling, premarital counseling, marital counseling and therapy, addictions counseling. And so it's online and it's a pay what you can type service. So many people, we recognize that there's a financial barrier to accessing services, especially within the Muslim community. Not everyone's fortunate to have access to insurance, private insurance. And not everyone has the ability to pay $150 per session. So we say, come as you are and we'll accept you, because we should never turn anyone away that is seeking help. نَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا, right? It's better for us to guide a person towards goodness and help in a holistic way than it is to have a Ferrari, right? So if we can be there and support one another in a prophetic way, then we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts us in Jannah, inshaAllah.
Ameen. So Sheikh, not to put you on the spot, but as CMC comes to Calgary, can we expect more mental health presentation, awareness presentations?
So we had a conversation today about this. Inshallah, we have 5 core presentations coming up from the team.
Inshallah.
That we wish to have debuted here in Calgary over the next few months, inshallah ta'ala.
Bismillah ta'ala. Can't wait, Shaykh. Tayyip, sister side, any questions? Bismillah, go ahead. That's a fair question. So to summarize the question, men have a lot of responsibilities in marriage. What do they actually get out of marriage?
We're still trying to figure it out.
No, not at all. Not at all, right? I think, you know...
But I'm just kidding.
The Prophet ﷺ, he summarized it for us. He says, الدنيا متاع وخير متاع مرأة صالحة, right? That this world is an enjoyment and pleasure, but the best, you know, enjoyment and pleasure you can ever have is a righteous spouse. So
there's no way Sheikh Naveen could be doing a talk right now and his kids are at home on their own. right?
Of course, 100%.
It's practically, like, there's no way that I could be traveling to Calgary for work and my kids are just left alone, right? I can go back and I recognize that, you know, things will be taken care of, right? A lot of men, when you ask them, well, what are the problems that your wife is giving you? And they have a list, mashallah, right? They have a list. They're just going one after another. And you say, tell me one thing that you appreciate about your wife. She's beautiful. You know, she's beautiful. Or she takes care of the home. Or she takes care of me. She gives me a hug when she embraces me when I come back. She makes tea for me. I don't feel like men are looking for too much from women, but they're looking for, what are they looking for?
I have no idea, Sheikh. Do you have an answer, or is this just
let's ask the brothers. Let's ask the brothers.
Peace and less drama.
Peace and less drama.
Peace. But that's the thing, right? It's mawadda wa rahma, right? They're looking for love and they're looking for mercy and companionship. Sensitive question.
JazakAllah khair.
Thank you very much.
So I think there's more to this question. I think there's a humanistic side that every individual is looking for companionship. Every individual is looking for friendship. Everyone is looking for someone they can trust. Everyone is looking for someone that will support them when they're down. Everyone is looking for someone that will believe in them. And that's what spouses are meant to do for one another, along with all the different types of intimacy that takes place, right? So, what do humans get out of relationships? When you understand that question, that's what a man will get out of a marriage and what women will get out of marriage. But what do these specific dynamics look like? I think that's where the gender difference will take place. Wallahu ta'ala.
So we got a couple of questions here. How do we convince people who need therapy to seek help? They avoid it due to cultural boundaries, things like don't discuss your personal matters out of the home. The truth is, we may feel like another person needs therapy. Definitely doesn't mean that they do need therapy. Now, your desire to convince someone that they need to seek therapy definitely is rewarding, okay? But therapy isn't the answer to all of the questions, right? Again, talk therapy is one of the modes that a person can use to feel better or achieve mental well-being. It's not the only way. A person can go to the gym, a person can go for a walk, a person can eat better, a person can take medication, for example. So we don't need to convince them to seek therapy, but we can work with them and strive to be more present in their life, to be individuals that are now a support system and create a level of support around them beyond just therapy until we connect with them enough that they're willing to go to therapy alone, right? In the khutbah today, I mentioned a phrase, and it was connect before we correct. The level of connection definitely needs to be there before we're working on convincing people to do things that they don't want to do. Does that make sense? And the second question is, do you want to say anything on that?
No, bismillah, go for it, Sheikh.
When to seek professional help? A mental illness in West is considered a norm in East.
I find that's degrading towards the East, man. Like, what's that saying about the East?
If this was a counseling session, I would say, tell me more. I don't know what that means. A mental illness in West is considered a norm in the East.
I think what they're trying to say is that people in the West have become too soft and too fragile, and mental health becomes an excuse to justify bad behavior.
I think in the norm in the East is, majority of the stigma comes from the East. They're just like that, is what we say. Or they have something, but we don't know what it is. But that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. And we've created it to be a norm. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a norm. But again, depression is no different than diabetes. From the East comes sugar. Nobody has a problem saying that they have sugar in the East. Mm. But we don't like to say a person has depression in the East. Right? Chemical imbalance is also a problem that we face physically. Right? Mentally. It's definitely a challenge. So where to draw the line between mental illness and mental health disorder? They're one and the same thing. That's I would definitely need to speak to the questioner more about this, inshallah.
Did you want to comment on this question, or is it a separate question? Separate question. And you want to comment on it?
When you're at a point where you can't cope with yourself and through yourself or by yourself, and you are coping, but you have negative coping strategies, you're going down like a negative spiral. That's when I would say it's time to reach out for therapy.
Does someone need to point that out to you?
If you have the level of awareness that you need help yourself, then great. If you need someone to point it out for you, then by all means. But if someone is telling you that you need therapy, then you should heavily consider that, hey, this person might be saying something that I might need to adhere to.
Okay, we'll take the final two questions, inshallah. So I know Bilal had a question, and our brother here had a question. Go ahead.
So just listening to everything like being spoken tonight, and a lot of us are looking for an answer when we ask a question, like, what's toxic masculinity, what's this? But my understanding when it comes to Islam is everything falls upon a spectrum. And we're taught in the deen to fall like the middle route. And what I'm leading to is, because I mean, and it really puts you guys on the spot to answer specifically to, you know, what is the solution to this? What is it, Andrew Tate, or throwing these names out? Whereas when you look at the seerah and we talked about it, and if people in this room or Muslims in general in the community have actually followed the seerah, they'll understand that all Muslims fall under a spectrum. There's some men that are more masculine that are like Ali ibn Abi Talib, brother Amr ibn Umar, Talib ibn Khalid ibn Walid, were like men, man's men. And there was other Sahaba that were more, say, feminine, or I don't like to use the word feminine, but less masculine. You know, some that were physically stronger. And then I think the issue that, and this is where I was going to get to, I think the issue what we have or what we identify is we all want to identify as one point, like an Andrew Tate or whatever. Now, we all want to emulate the Prophet ﷺ. And I think if we actually teach the seerah, it'll answer all the issues that we're talking about. And I know you've already done that, Sheikh. And I was thinking, as a solution, I want to ask you if you guys agree, like, maybe we need to start teaching our communities like they did after the Sahaba, the seerah again.
Mm.
But to the depth of identifying the spectrum when it comes to masculinity, because one of the problems I've seen with some of the shuykh, and we've overcorrected sometimes, when women were being abused, the shaykhs would come out and say to the men, like, you know, this is what you need to do. But all of a sudden, the women stop thinking about what my rights are, and the men stop thinking what my responsibilities are, you know, or like, you know what I mean? And it was, then it overcorrects. And what I was thinking is, let's go back to teaching Islam in the way of, let's follow the middle route, let's not be on the extremes, extreme liberal or extreme conservative, and teach us that you can fall in the spectrum, but just not on the extremes. Because like a guy like Andrew Tate is on one extreme, he's very aggressive, or let's say that's, and a lot of guys appeal to that, the younger generation, right? Because then there's the opposite of the spectrum, where the guys that are very feminine. So the brothers are trying to correct, and what do? They get a guy that's extreme. So my question or comment is just like, do you not think that if we went back to teaching Islam, that we may be able to solve these, or help solve for a lot of the younger brothers in the community and sisters, how we should actually behave?
Great question. So I will summarize my understanding of it. Islamic education has become very reactionary. Anytime there was a problem, we responded to it. Is it time to change up the model and take initiative by teaching what a balanced Islam looks like through teaching the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
SubhanAllah. I think Brother Bilal, you touched on it perfectly. Definitely having a more nuanced approach to how to deal with or how to raise our children is huge. But the problem then comes up is our kids are spending 8-9 hours a day at school. Okay, and then bombarded with the left, right? Or the extreme left or the extreme right. And then we have to reprogram all of that by providing a middle ground in the masjid. It's very hard for it to stick with them. So I definitely love the approach of having more Islamic education, proactive Islamic education.
But what are we going to do about the society that we live in? That we don't learn it, but it sticks to us. As soon as we walk out of these doors, it's there. And we come into our... A lot of us growing up in Canada, we have this dual personality disorder, right? Like, I am Muslim in my community, and as soon as I'm back at school or university, I'm what my friends think I am. So I definitely being grounded in the seal of the Prophet Muhammad is huge, it's essential, it's definitely needed. And I would never speak out against it. But we need to create a solution to the 8-9 hours that they're not with us. And I don't have the answer for you.
Last question for the evening, inshallah.
So, the question I had actually shared was a statement that you referred to in the Quran. I guess what I'm trying to reconcile in my mind is that as we try to solve a lot of these problems that we start to face, we need to bring people from among us, from among Muslims, into those healthy professions. But it's not very rosy when it's stated, well, you're not going to get the Ferrari. Sounds like you're more of hand-to-mouth. I see a Toyota Corolla in the future. Getting up and play. So how do we change the narrative to say, look, you know what, maybe to come into that healthy profession, you can see it as you're a business owner, you own a practice, you can own a Ferrari while still helping. You see where I'm going with that? It sounded like the healthy, like, if you step into that role of the healthy profession, you're going to.
But I think that's a misquote. So what the Sheikh was trying to say at that time is to help someone in their time of need is better than getting a Ferrari.
Okay.
That's what he was saying.
I didn't say that.
Sorry?
Forgive me, I thought I said that.
Yeah.
No,
that is what you said. That is what you said.
So
yeah.
I thought maybe if we're trying to attract professions.
No. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا. And this doesn't have to do with therapy or counseling or anything in general. It's just guiding people towards goodness is better for you than a red camel. And a red camel is reconstituted, a Lamborghini or Ferrari. So it's not that you won't get it, right? It's that it's helping people and caring for and guiding people towards goodness is the best possible thing that you can do. Because now you've guided someone towards goodness or you've empowered someone. Okay, let's use the word empowered. I've empowered you to come to the masjid, for example. Now every time you pray, I get a portion of the reward. Now every time you empower someone else to pray and they've prayed, I receive a portion of that as well. So with mental health counseling is, if I've lifted or I've, through the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided counsel to you and lifted you out of a state of depression, and now you're able to do things proactively, or reactively in a positive way. Now every time you do it, I receive a portion of that reward. Every time you help someone else, I receive a portion of that. And so on and so forth. It's a domino effect, which is why it's better for you than a Lamborghini.
Jazakallah khair. I know we said no more questions, but Jalal.
Yeah, sorry, just to comment on the previous question. When I was still saying that, you know, what men or women are looking in a relationship, if we just reflect on the fact that when Adam alayhi salam was created and was given Jannah, he had the best. But that still was not enough.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. I'm gonna repeat that. Yeah.
Alright. As a relationship, you know, people to share what's best.
MashaAllah tabarakallah.
Were we at the khutbah today? Ah. I said
so
that in the second khutbah.
I think this is a great comment to conclude on, where he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Adam alayhi salam Jannah and it still was not enough. He needed Hawa. Allahu Akbar. Taib Sheikh, I know this is coming to a conclusion. Let's conclude with this one quick one. Initial thoughts on Calgary and when do we see you back, inshallah? Let's conclude on that.
MashaAllah, Calgary is beautiful. You're in an exceptional community. SubhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all.
Ameen.
And increase you in goodness, inshallah. I would love to come back to Calgary soon, inshallah. This is my first time, and it definitely won't be my last, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, we hope so, Shaykh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy and reward you for all the good that you're doing and grant you tawfiq and protect your sincerity. Allahumma ameen. Tayyib, let's conclude with a couple of announcements. Announcement number one, on the 29th, IDRF is having a fundraising dinner with Sheikh Hassan. Inshallah, tickets are available, so please do support this great cause. Number two, on the 30th, Miftah is having a conference in Calgary at the TELUS Convention Center from 4 p.m. to 10 p.m. The IISC has a special discount code, which I think might actually be expiring tonight, which is IISC25. So inshallah, I'm encouraging everyone, go to miftah.org/circle, purchase your ticket, put in the discount code IISC25, and you can get a discount there. You have Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda, Sheikh Mikhail Smith, Imam Siraj Wahaj, Sheikh Dawood Butt, Mufti Farhan Zubair, myself, and many other great speakers coming. So it'll be a great community event, so please do try to show up for that, inshallah. And I think that's about it. Jazakumullah khairan to everyone for attending. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm just going to ask on holding on to the adhan. Bilal, just hold on. Because I think Ziyad, do you need to take him right away? Do you need to head out right away? You can pray here and then go? Okay, khalas. So we'll have the adhan and then we'll have the iqama right after that, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan.